Christmas season is a busy time. Lots of hustle and bustle. Stores are full of shoppers. Days and weeks are full of extra holiday activities. And it's easy to let the hurry of the season overwhelm us. And I thought about that. I stumbled, as I was kind of researching this sermon, I stumbled across a quote from Harry Reasoner about Christmas. Some of you remember Harry Reasoner. He was a CBS journalist, one of the founders of the 60 Minutes news magazine show, and he died about 20 years ago, but his words are still thought-provoking. I don't know if I agree with all of them, but his words are still thought-provoking. Here's what he said. The basis for this tremendous annual burst of gift buying and parties and near hysteria is a quiet event that Christians believe actually happened a long time ago. You can say that in all societies, there's always been a midwinter festival, and many of the trappings of our Christmas are almost violently pagan. But you come back to the central fact of the day and the quietness of Christmas morning, the birth of God on earth. It leaves you only three ways of accepting Christmas. One is cynical, as a time to make money or endorse the making of it. One is graciously, the appropriate attitude for non-Christians who wish their fellow citizens all the joys to which their beliefs entitle them. And the third, of course, is reverently. If this is the anniversary of the appearance of the Lord of the universe in the form of a helpless babe, it is a very important day. It is a startling idea, of course. My guess is that the whole story that, that a virgin was selected by God to bear his son as a way of showing his love and concern for man is not an idea that has been popular with theologians, and he's right. It's a somewhat illogical idea. And theologians like logic almost as much as they like God. It's so revolutionary a thought, he said, that it probably could only come from a God that is beyond logic and beyond theology. It has a magnificent appeal. Almost nobody has seen God, and almost nobody has any real idea what he's like. And the truth is that among men, the idea of seeing God suddenly and standing in a very bright light is not necessarily a completely comforting and appealing idea. But everybody has seen a baby, and most people like them. And if God wanted to be loved as well as feared, he moved correctly here. If he wanted to know his people as well as rule them, he moved correctly here, for a baby growing up learns all about people. If God wanted to be intimately a part of man, he moved correctly, for the experience of birth and family are our most intimate and precious experiences. So it comes beyond logic. It's either all falsehood or it's the truest thing in the world. It's a story of the great innocence of God the baby, God in the form of a man, and has such a dramatic shock toward the heart that if it's not true for Christians, nothing is true. Kind of interesting thoughts, wasn't it? Harry Reasoner's words made me think. You know, at times Christmas seems so illogical. It can seem so mysterious. I don't know about you, but I've asked myself, you know, why in the world did God do it that way? You know, why a virgin birth? Why a child who was both fully God and fully man? Why was this child born in obscurity, in humility, rather than in a palace or in a place of power? I've asked those questions. Maybe you have too, and I'm sure I'm not the only one to think about these things. So what are the answers to those questions? Over the next 4 weeks, as we prepare for Christmas, we want to seek out some of these answers together. And together we want to unfold some of the mysteries of Christmas to better understand why this Christmas story happened the way it did, and why that story and its details, what that story and its details mean to us. Why those things matter. As we start that journey this morning, we want to tackle the issue of the virgin birth. Why did Jesus need to be born of a virgin? Now, isn't that just an unnecessary complication that casts doubt in people's minds about Jesus and the Christmas story? I mean, did God have to do it that way? I mean, I know I talk to people who have a problem with this. They reject things of God because of things like this. You know, and you're looking at this going, does God have to do it this way? Before we begin to answer those questions, let's take a look, first of all, at the facts. The main fact is, the virgin birth is clearly taught in Scripture. I mean, there's no getting around the fact that the Bible teaches that the conception of Jesus Christ and his human mother Mary involved a miracle and not natural processes. That's a fact. In Luke chapter 1, the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that God had chosen her to bear the Savior of the world. And Mary was greatly troubled by the news. I mean, you and I would be too as well, you know. I mean, but Gabriel calmed her fears, but Mary still had a question. Here's that question she's got. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? How's this birth going to come about since I'm a virgin? Mary was sexually pure. She was unmarried. How in the world was she going to have a child? And the angel's answer is found in verse 35. That God's Holy Spirit would come upon her and the power of God himself would overshadow her, and the baby that would be formed miraculously in her would be the Son of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit, full of the power of God, would cause new life to spontaneously begin in Mary's womb, a new life that would be the Son of God come to earth. Matthew chapter 1, the passage I just read a few minutes ago, teaches the fact of the virgin birth in a little different way. Matthew tells the story from Joseph's viewpoint, and hearing the girl that he was engaged to was pregnant, Joseph planned to divorce her because he knew he wasn't the father of the baby. But an angel came to Joseph in a dream, telling him the truth that the baby conceived in Mary was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, Mary was still pure. She was still a virgin, but she was an instrument of God's plan for this miraculous birth. And as a result of this, the angel told Joseph to proceed, take Mary home as your wife, name the child when he is born, and all this is done to fulfill, as Matthew talks about, the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7, 14, which predicted that a sexually pure young woman would bear a son whose name would be Emmanuel, or God with us. So Joseph obeyed the vision given to him. And Matthew chapter 1 is quite clear. Joseph woke up. He did what the angel had commanded him. He took Mary home as his wife, had no union with her until she gave birth to a son and gave him the name Jesus. So I want you to see, I mean, the Bible says it straight out. The conception of baby Jesus was a miraculous event, a miracle of God, not the result of any kind of natural human process. And over the years, many people have investigated Christianity. And as they investigate Christianity or look into Christianity, they stumble over this idea of the virgin birth. You know, and as Harry Reasoner mentioned about theologians, theologians have cast doubt on the testimony of the Bible. They suggest, oh, this story isn't true. This story isn't necessary. Now, there's been a variety of reasons why people have cast doubt on the virgin birth of Christ. For some, they doubt simply because they doubt anything supernatural. I mean, if they believe in God at all, they don't believe in a God who could do something like this. They don't believe in a God who could act in our world in this way. Other people wonder, well, if the virgin birth is so important, why isn't it mentioned more frequently in the Bible? Still others consider the virgin birth just another miraculous birth story parallel to others found in other religions. For example, Greek mythology has stories of gods visiting their attention on humans and producing kind of half men, half gods. Hindu myths suggest that Krishna was born of a virgin. Some great heroes in the ancient world, like Alexander the Great or Julius Caesar, claimed descent from the gods. People argue, oh, every religion has its share of wacky and strange miraculous birth stories, you know, that are likely false. And so the story of Jesus must be in the same category. And friends, we don't have time to answer all of these questions directly. Some of them would take a sermon of themselves. But we're going to kind of tackle them indirectly in some of the things that are coming to follow. Because in light of the facts of the Bible, in light of the objections people raise about the virgin birth, as Christians, we need to understand why the virgin birth is necessary and important. What does the virgin birth teach us? Why was it important? Why did it have to happen? Let's find out. The first thing we want to understand is that the virgin birth is important because it reminds us of, of the origin of salvation. It reminds us of the origin of salvation. The simple fact is, the virgin birth reminds us that salvation is a supernatural act of God. Salvation begins and ends with the supernatural work of God in the world. From the original promise of a Savior in Genesis 3:15. I got the wrong one there. But, you know, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head. You will strike his heel. This is the very first prediction of a Savior to come. And from that point in time to the birth of Christ, to the future return of Christ, to the new heaven and new earth to come, salvation through all of that process is in God's hands. That's whose hands it is. It's in God's hands. God brought about salvation by his own hand, not human effort. In our study of John, we've seen that so clearly, haven't we? Jesus, when he talked to Nicodemus, made it clear that new spiritual birth was something. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. No spiritual life without God's Spirit moving. In the same way, in the gospel's great prologue, John himself is very clear about the origins of those who believe. God's children are those who have received Christ as Savior. As God's children, what does it say? Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. What does it say about those children? Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. In the same way, Jesus' birth came about not by natural descent or a human decision or the will of Joseph or any other guy. Rather, Jesus' birth came about by the power of God. It was God's act the whole time. As Paul reminds us in the book of Galatians, but when time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive the full rights as sons. It was God who loved the world, and it was God who gave his Son, John 3:16. Why is this so important? Because you know what? As human beings, we're independent people, aren't we? We're independent people who like to achieve things on our own. We like to do it ourselves. You know, I'm kind of sick of the Black Friday commercials, you know, and of course, you know, my son usually runs out of the room when the jewelry commercials come on, you know, the Christmas jewelry. Oh no, why are these on the football game? You know, type of thing. But you know, you get the Lowe's and the Home Depot commercials, right? You do it yourself, right? We'll teach you how to do it. You can do it yourself. Well, that's kind of how we run our lives, right? We do it ourselves. We don't, you know, depend on anybody else. We like to do it ourselves. We take pride in our accomplishments. But you know what? In the area of salvation, we are helpless to initiate even the first step of the process. Helpless. I mean, we can't introduce a Savior into human society. You know, as we will see over the coming weeks, no naturally conceived human child could do what Jesus did. The virgin birth is a clear reminder to us that salvation has not, will not, does not, will never, ever come through human effort. It's an act of God. Second, the virgin birth is important because the virgin birth reminds us of the sovereignty of God. As we've seen, I mean, people stumble over the virgin birth. They don't believe that a child could be conceived apart from natural processes. And the bigger problem, of course, is they don't believe that God is willing or able or to act this way. They don't believe in a God that could do this. Either their God is too small or too powerless or too apathetic to act in such a way. For Christians, though, the virgin birth should send an opposite message. Send us a message that God has power and sovereignty over nature. That's the message it should send us. That God is not bound by human processes. God is not bound by the laws of how natural birth come about. That God in his power, if he wanted to create life in Mary, in Mary's womb, he could do it. And he did it. Now there's lots of miraculous births in the Bible. You know, remember we talked about through the life of Abraham and that whole time as Abraham's life is progressing, there's this, you know, I'm going to make you a great nation. And he doesn't have any kids yet. And this tension is building and building because Sarah's not getting any younger and neither is Abraham, you know. And here's Sarah, 90 years old, finally, when she bears Isaac in fulfillment of the promise of God. Miraculous birth. God opened Rebekah's womb in response to the prayers of Isaac, bringing Jacob and Esau into the world. Miraculous birth. Hannah was barren. She was abused by a rival wife, but in response to her prayers, God gave her a child named Samuel. Miraculous birth. And of course, there's Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're in their old age. They're unable to have kids, but God miraculously enabled Elizabeth to have a son whose name, of course, was John the Baptist. Miraculous birth. And although there are miraculous conception and miraculous birth stories in the Bible, each one of them still involve natural processes. What happened there? God in his power, what he did, he changed the circumstances, didn't he? He changed infertility due to old age or barren womb or whatever the case is. But you know what? I want you to see the difference. In the case of Jesus' conception, God doesn't change the circumstances. God doesn't use natural processes. He creates life in Mary's womb. And that life was his pre-existing son come to earth as a baby. God isn't bound by the laws of nature. God isn't bound to use human processes. The one who created nature, the one who created the sexual relationship, is not bound to use those things to create life. He doesn't have to. He is above those things. He is sovereign. A young man who was studying medicine couldn't accept the doctrine of the supernatural birth of Jesus Christ. And when he finally finished his medical studies, he went to practice medicine in a small town. And one Sunday, he decided to go to church and hear the backwoods preacher, not thinking that for a moment that this man would change his viewpoint on the virgin birth of Christ. But this humble preacher knocked more skepticism out of the doctor in half an hour than he'd accumulated all his years of medical school. He said, if anybody's here is troubled about the mystery of God becoming man, I want to take you back to the first chapter of Genesis. And in the first verse, what does it say? He says, in the beginning, God. And he looked down to the audience very searchingly. And the doctor was so self-conscious, he felt the speaker was looking directly at him. And the preacher continued, he says, my brother, let me ask you this. Do you believe God was in the beginning? That is to say, before the beginning began, God was. Somebody had to be to start things off. Science tells us how things grow and change, but not how they first started. The doctor whispered to himself in the pew, yes, I believe that. Now the preacher said, if you believe that God was before the beginning, you believe the only mysterious thing in the universe. The doctor thought to himself, if I believe that, God knows I could believe anything else in the world. His conclusion to that memorable morning was, I went to college and I traveled through the mysteries of the theory of reproduction and cell formation, and now I realize I was just a common fool, that if God was in the beginning, he was surely capable of doing things in a way that was beyond nature. Friends, God's not limited by our imagination. He's not limited by our preconceived notions. He's not limited by physical processes or the way things always seem to happen. The virgin birth is important because it reminds us of the sovereignty of God. The virgin birth is important for another reason. The virgin birth reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. The virgin birth reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus is, and I want you to understand this, Jesus is the only person in history who is fully God and fully man. The only person. He is truly and utterly unique. And in the next few weeks, we're going to talk about, spend some time talking about why that had to be. Next week, we're going to talk about why Jesus had to be fully God. The week after, we're going to talk about why Jesus had to be fully man. But this morning, I want to focus on that uniqueness, that combination that Jesus was and needed to be fully God and fully man. And the virgin birth was the way that God chose to unite the deity and the humanity in one person, and that is the means God chose to send his son into this world. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're sitting there thinking, I wonder if there's some other way God could do this. I think that. And so you might be wondering, okay, is this the only way for Jesus to be divine and human? No, not really. For example, it would have been possible for God to make Jesus human in heaven without the need of a human mother. He didn't have to be born here on earth. God could have just zapped him down to earth as a human being. You know, but you know what? Think about it. Had he done that, would human beings, would we be able to understand and embrace Jesus as one of us? Part of the human race descended from Adam? I think we'd be struggling with that, wouldn't he? All of a sudden this guy just appears. He's not a child. He doesn't grow up among us. He's not born. He doesn't have a mother or father. You know, that kind of stuff. I think we'd struggle with that. I think it would have been also possible for God to have Christ to come with two parents, two human parents. And he could have miraculously made that infant child in that womb. Mary and Joseph could have got married. They could have a normal married relationship, and God could have made a child and made that child divine. But in that case, I think it would have been hard for us to understand Jesus as God, right? I mean, we would have just seen him as another human being since his origin was just like ours. So can you see the problem? Any other way of bringing Jesus to earth would have caused us to struggle in our understanding of Jesus. Either we would have sat there and doubted the fact that he was fully God, or we would have doubted the fact that he was fully human, fully man. And the virgin birth is the best way for God to communicate the uniqueness of Jesus. Jesus' time on earth had a divine origin in a miracle of God, yet he was born of a human mother just like all of us. The virgin birth helps us understand that Jesus is both God and man. One theologian wisely put it, I stumbled across this quote as I was studying, by Millard Erickson. He said, the virgin birth may not have been necessary for Jesus to be God, but it was necessary in order for us to know he is God. I think that's an important distinction. Because he is both fully God and man, Jesus is unique. I mean, our culture as often has a problem with the uniqueness of Jesus. They want to make him just one of many valued religious teachers, just one of many wise spiritual sages. I mean, you know, but you know what? None of the other founders of religions, you know, Muhammad, Buddha, Confucius, you name it, you know, has the uniqueness of Jesus. None of these guys claim to be fully God and fully man at the same time. He is truly unique in all of history. And as we will see, he needed to be unique in order to fulfill the purpose God set before him. Story about a physician who was going to operate on a very rich man. And this guy always wanted the best of everything. And this man disdained, I mean, he looked down his nose at anything local. Since he had lots of money, he could afford to drink and eat the very best of imported food. He ordered his suits from Italy. Every one of his cars was foreign built. I mean, this guy wanted nothing to do with anything local. And so as he sat in his pre-operation consultation, the doctor told him, well, I don't think there will be any problem. The operation's pretty routine. We can even use a local anesthetic. No, shouted the millionaire. Don't use a local. Get something imported. You know, friends, I want you to understand this. In a sense, the earthly Jesus is unique because he's both local and imported, isn't he? He was born of a human mother just like us, but conceived by the power of God. Something from the earth like us, something apart from the earth. From God. He's the best of both. Sent to earth for our sake, the virgin birth reminds us of the uniqueness of Jesus. Last this morning, I want to leave you with one more thought. Why is the virgin birth important? Because it reminds us of the sinlessness of the Son. It reminds us of the sinlessness of the Son. The virgin birth allowed Jesus to come to earth as a human, but without an inherited sin nature. Bible teacher Howard Hendricks tells a story about a time when he was speaking at a conference in Dallas, and he asked, there was about 2,000 people there, and he asked the question of this mass crowd. He said, do you know someone who is perfect? And it was meant to be kind of a rhetorical question. You know, one of those ones that, you know, no one puts their hand up for? And he's about to go on when he notices this lone hand way at the back of the auditorium. And so he asks, are you perfect? Or do you know someone who is? Well, the man stood up and replied, "Oh, no, I'm not perfect. But as far as I can tell, my wife's first husband was." Now, despite this wife's claims or her husband's perception, the Bible is clear that no human beings are perfect. All human beings inherited sinfulness from Adam. Through Adam, one man's sin and death came into the world, came to all people, make all guilty of sin. The sin of Adam brought condemnation on the whole human race, for just through the disobedience of one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of one man, the many will be made righteous. Adam brought the sinfulness. Not only do human beings stand guilty before God because of Adam's sin, we're guilty personally as well. I mean, we are born with a sin nature from the moment of our conception. "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me," David says. Born into this world as objects of wrath, all of us lived among them, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's who we are. And we confirm the sinfulness we receive from Adam and the judgment of God in our own personal sin choices. You know, you might sit there and think, "Oh, it's not that bad of that." You know, but every time we sin, we confirm God's judgment upon us. That, yeah, you are a sinner. You were born a sinner. You can't do anything about that. In that state, without God's help, we are unable to do anything spiritually good before God. Now, I want you to understand this. In order for Jesus to become our perfect sacrifice, you know, here he is. He did not enter by means of blood and goats, both bulls and goats, blood of bulls and goats, goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. For Jesus to be that kind of sacrifice, a sacrifice that obtains eternal redemption, he had to be sinless. And he could not be born with a sin nature. Something had to interrupt his line of descent from Adam. That's what the virgin birth did. Because of the virgin birth, Jesus did not descend from Adam the way we did. The legal and moral corruption belonging to us did not belong to him. We see a hint of that in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. It says, "The angel answered you, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you. Power of the Most High will overshadow you.' So the Holy One," who is he? "The Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Jesus is born holy. We look forward to the day when we're holy, but you know what? That's going to take the cleansing of our spirits completely from sin and the glorification of our bodies. God's going to do that. You know, I love that song the gal sang. You know, one of these days, we're going to see our Savior face to face. That's what's going to happen. And we're going to be able to do that because we're glorified, because we're holy. But you know what? Jesus was that way from the moment he was conceived. Holy. Sinless. Now, the last time I checked, of course, you know, Jesus wasn't descended from Adam. Last time I checked, though, fathers didn't have a monopoly on the sin nature. Could Jesus have received a sin nature from Mary? Sure, he could have. In the past, some religious groups have avoided this question by teaching that Mary herself was free from sin. But you know what? The scripture never teaches that. Rather, the most likely answer is that the work of the Holy Spirit in Mary must have prevented the transmission of sin from Mary. We don't know how that happened, but we know it must have happened. Why do we know it must have happened? Because Jesus' sacrifice for our sins would have never been acceptable to God had Jesus possessed a sin nature. We wouldn't be saved if Jesus had possessed a sin nature. The virgin birth was God's means of providing us his Son as our Savior, perfectly free from sin, an acceptable sacrifice in our place. So in closing, I hope you see the need for the virgin birth. You know, we may skip over this detail of the Christmas story. You know, we may prefer to dwell on the angels and the shepherds and the baby Jesus and, you know, the no room in the inn or whatever, you know, the wise men, whatever it is. And maybe those other things are really, you know, we gravitate to them and stuff like that. But you know what? The fact is, Jesus was born of a virgin. It's important. His birth was unique in all of history. And it was important to us. It reminds us that our accomplishments and our efforts and maybe even our pride, you know, to do these things for God amount to nothing because salvation is an act of God. It reminds us of the sovereignty of God? Do we believe in a God who is capable of intervening miraculously in his own creation? We should, because that's what he did in the virgin birth. The virgin birth presents us with a Jesus who's unique, unlike any other person who walked the earth, God's special gift to us. And finally, the virgin birth reminds us of the sinlessness of God's Son. It is the means God used to bring Jesus into the world without the guilt of sin so that he could indeed be our once-for-all sacrifice, acceptable to God and the source of our salvation. And we ask the praise team to come up. I think they have a closing song. I think it's a Christmas carol, if I remember correctly. So, and then we will close in prayer and you will be dismissed.
Would you please stand? This last song is Joy to the World, hymn number
125, in case you need it.
We're going to be doing all four verses. Well, we hope we. Like we said, it's 125. In the little green books right in front of you.
You have used an amazing, miraculous process to bring your salvation to earth. And as we look at that and we go, oh, maybe that's not the way I would have done it. But Lord, that's the way you did it. And you did it for a purpose. You did it so that the sacrifice for our sin might be perfect and acceptable to you. We thank you for that. And we thank you that that sacrifice has brought joy to the world, that his coming is a matter of joy, his salvation is a matter of joy, the future he plans for us is a matter of joy. Joy to the world. Lord, thank you for sending the Lord. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.